Well, good morning. Morning, I'm glad you come. I sound worse than I feel. I feel like I sound like a frog, but I feel pretty good, and I'm glad to be here. I'm like everybody else. I'm dealing with allergies and sinuses as we go through this changing period of time. And yes, Ronnie made a good observation. For November, this is about as good as it gets, so let's enjoy it while we can. I hope that you brought your Bibles, and if you would, be turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's where we'll have our first verse this morning. It seems to me the last three or four Sundays we've had, I've put my sermons in pairs, and that's kind of the way we're doing it today. We're going to study the crucifixion this morning and then the resurrection tonight. In the middle of all that, I did a bulletin article on the idea of the place of the dead or Hades or Sheol. If you didn't get a copy on that, please pick that up on your way out. So basically, we're going to put Christ in the tomb. The bulletin deals with what's going on when he's in the tomb. And then we're going to get him resurrected and ascended to heaven this evening. So hopefully a complete story of Jesus Christ today. So I want to talk about what it means to be crucified with Christ. Not necessarily Christ's resurrection per se, but along the lines of the verse that Brother Mitch read to us. And we'll get to that in just a moment. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. What does it mean for me to be crucified? What does it mean to crucify myself or crucify the flesh? What does that mean? Well, first of all, we have to understand that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is real. That we're not talking about metaphor here. We're talking about Jesus actually came, lived in a human body, and was killed on a cross. The common death of a Roman criminal. Cast out outside the camp. Cursed because he was unclean, because he was dead. So if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul, in fact, the entire chapter is a defense of the fact that the resurrection is real. He talks about that Jesus did not remain in the grave. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll pick it up with verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. Says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then the 12. Paul is saying without a doubt, in fact later he goes on to say, there's no reason to even have a religious conviction if we're not talking about something that's real. He says in fact that he's talking about Jehovah God here, and he's claiming that Jehovah God raised his son Jesus Christ from the dead, and if he's saying that and he's wrong, he's actually lying about God. So Paul puts it in absolutely certain terms that the crucifixion is real. Go back a couple of chapters in the same book to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You can't study the Word of God without finding out how important the crucifixion is. The cross is the center of the Bible. It is the thing around which everything else turns. Without the cross, we would have no salvation. Without the cross, we would have no forgiveness of sins. Without the cross, we would not have the love of God given in his sacrifice for us. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." You know, Paul said, my appearance is not particularly impressive. My vocal sound is not very good. I'm feeling that this morning. But what he said is the message is important. And the message of the crucifixion is that God loved you enough to give up his son. Jesus went to the cross even though he had no sin. He had no sin in his life, no guilt. There was nothing that he had done that was wrong according to God or man. Yet he went to the cross. Why? Because I needed the sacrifice. Because I needed forgiveness. And there was no sacrifice worthy of forgiveness of a man's sins until a sinless man died. You know, the Jews had to offer up sacrifices, and they were told to offer up those that were unblemished. Why? They were to give the best of their flock. In Hebrews chapter 10, we find out, excuse me, chapter 9, we find out that the blood of bulls and goats could not have forgiven the sins. And I was right the first time, it's Hebrews chapter 10. The blood of bulls and goats could not forgive sins. We needed something different. We needed not the blood of an animal. We needed the blood of a man. What kind of man? A sinless man. willing to go to the cross. You'll hear people say sometimes that the only person willing to give their life for you is Jesus Christ and the U.S. soldier. Well, I'm not here to talk bad about soldiers. Please don't misunderstand me. But that is a misunderstanding of what Jesus did. Jesus didn't die for us just in the sense of he stopped a bullet for us. He didn't just jump in front of us and land on a grenade. He took the sins of all mankind on himself. He went to the cross perfect, sinless, without blemish. Yet he died because I could not offer a perfect sacrifice, and neither could you. So the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is real. The suffering of Jesus Christ is real. He was willing to give up his life for us. So now that turns us back to crucified the flesh, or crucified, we crucify ourselves. What does it mean to crucify ourselves? I think we understand that we're to change. I think most people understand that before they're a Christian, they're not under the will of God. But once they become a Christian, they have an obligation to change, to, as Paul said, do acts in keeping with repentance, to do away with our old life of sin and death, and to enter into a new life. Well, that, metaphorically in this case, is crucifixion. Because we are to absolutely put to death those things in our life that are against God. It seems like strong language, put them to death. But let me tell you something. If you don't put them to death, you know what they're going to do? They're going to crop back up. So if I have things that are sin in my life and I don't get rid of them entirely, I don't put them in the past, if I let them hang around, then I have a tendency to fall back into them. Take a look at Galatians chapter 2. This is our memory, our scripture reading from earlier. Galatians chapter 2. We're going to read verse 20. This is actually a little song. I'm going to imagine some of you began singing this in your mind as we read it. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Here's what the Word of God says to us. I have been, now this is Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So what Paul does here is he ties the actual physical crucifixion of Jesus to our change of life, to our killing the old man of sin and death, to us coming out of a situation where we may have had sin in our life. If I have sin in my life and I let it grow, I water it, I don't pull the weeds out of it, and I continue to let it go, I can be in a situation where I am overcome by the same sin I've tried to leave. So what I need to do is put that thing so to death that it can't come back. That it can't come back. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? I can't be crucified in the same way Jesus was. The Bible is not telling us to go climb a cross and let someone nail our hands to it. But it still uses this phrase, to be crucified with Christ. What does that mean? Well, I'm crucified with Christ because I give my will to Christ. My old man of sin and death, I put those things away. If I have a problem with drinking alcohol, I can't leave alcohol in my living room. If I have a problem with adultery, I can't be going to dinner with women who are not my wife. If I have a problem with anger, I can't be around other people that are angry as well. In fact, the Bible tells us that if I hang around an angry man, I'll learn his ways. How do I get through that? How do I get to the point where I don't have these sins in my life? I put them to death. I do away with them, and I do away with them completely. I remove them from my life. I don't allow some sprout of sin to grow in my life. And if you don't put it away, that's what you'll get. A couple of years ago, I have a little bit of a garden beside the house. It hasn't been doing well lately. But I plant squash out there. A couple of years ago, I had this odd-looking plant that I didn't know what it was. Well, and at the end of Halloween, my dear wife takes the pumpkins that we've carved, and she throws them into the garden. You know what I had? I had a pumpkin. And those things will take over, by the way. You will have no squash for pumpkins. So I had pumpkins. Why is that? Because we didn't kill them. We didn't completely do away with the seed. We allowed just enough to germinate in our life. And maybe you think, well, I'll try this Christianity for a while. If it doesn't work, I can always go back to this. I can always go back to that. Well, you have to kill it. If you want to successfully overcome sin, you have to remove it from your entire life. You have to do away with it in such a way that it's not a temptation for you. Take a look at Galatians chapter 5. Now, Galatians chapter 5 in the King James calls this the lust of the flesh, or the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. But notice what it says here about this idea that Paul introduced in 2 and 20 of crucifying the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what's Paul got here? He's got a pretty big list. He's got a pretty big list of things that are antithetical to Jehovah God. Is God unfaithful? Of course not. Is God involved in runaway anger? Of course not. Is God a God of peace and unity or a God of division? He is a God of peace and unity. So if I have those things in my life, they are not Christian. They are not values that can be found in the Christ. So what do I do with them? Do I hang around with them? Do I let them linger? No, the Bible says we have to crucify them. Look at that next verse there, verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Well, again, preacher, you're kind of talking in riddles. I don't understand what it means. How can I crucify my flesh? Well, I crucify my flesh by joining myself to Christ who did. We're going to talk about Romans chapter 6 tonight and the idea of baptism and what it represents. But one of the things that we do is we are baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. Our decision to become a Christian is a decision to do not my will, but the will of God. And if I want to do the will of God successfully, I have to remove all the things in my life that are not godly. We call those things sin. It's one thing to hear a preacher talk about sex, drugs, and rock and roll and talk about stealing. It's the old joke about Barney Fife falls asleep in church and he tells the preacher you can't hear enough about sin, and it's the one time he didn't talk about sin. The reason preachers talk so much about sin, the reason the Bible talks so much about sin, is those things don't draw me closer to God. Those things separate me from my fellow Christian, from my spouse, from my family members, and from my God. They're not just a random willy-nilly list of things that God does not like. They are things that are completely unlike God. So if I want to be like Christ, if I want to be Christian, I have to get rid of those things. And I have to totally get rid of them. I can't fool myself into thinking, well, I'll just sort of get rid of them. I'll keep the numbers of those girls in my back pocket. I'll keep enough alcohol around. Whatever the thing is that you're given to sin, you can't indulge it. You can't allow it to live. You must crucify it. It is a matter of our will. I think one of the most important concepts that I did not understand early in my Christianity was the lordship, the kingdom concept that Jesus talked about. The first words of Christ in the book of Mark are, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and believe the gospel. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and believe the gospel. I never associated those two things together, but they are. In Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus is judging the great and the small, what does he say to those who are approved? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Servant. Who's my Lord? Who's my master? Who's my king? Is it Jesus or is it me? Is it Jesus or is it my friends that don't want me to stop doing what I'm doing because they enjoy being around me when I provide the things that they want. What's the difference? The difference is to become a Christian is to crucify my will. There can't be, kings do not allow for competition. A Lord has no competitor. A Lord establishes his kingdom. He removes all comers. And he will only have those in his kingdom who serve him faithfully. Faithful servant. Back that or turn that around. A servant that is faithful. Isn't that what Christianity is about? We talk a lot about our Christian life begins in baptism, and then we need to remain faithful until death. Well, that's exactly true. We need to continue to believe and walk in faith and continue to crucify the flesh and continue to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus, much as he was was willing to go to the cross for us and endure real crucifixion, he endured real sacrifice of his flesh in a way. Take a look at Luke chapter 22. Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. You're familiar with this saying and with this verse. Jesus had made a decision to go to the cross. But he, being a man, wasn't excited about that. He knew that the whippings and the beatings and the blood, he knew that the straining on the cross, he knew what was ahead of him. And this was not, Jesus was no wild man. He was no mentally ill person. He did not come down from heaven to go, yay, I'm excited about this suffering. That's not who he was. He was a human being like you and I. And I assure you, if I knew I was going to die in the morning, and I was going to be stripped of my clothes and beaten and flogged and have pieces of bone tear my flesh, and then on that same back that I have that shredded flesh, I'm going to have to rest against a thorny cross, I wouldn't be too excited about it. So Jesus comes to his Father and he says, Lord God, Father, are you sure? Are you sure this is the way it will be? Or is there another way? Whose will has to be followed? Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. Let me back up to verse 41. And he, that's Jesus, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's what it means to crucify the flesh. It means to give my flesh to a new master. My master will not be me. My master will be Jehovah God. My master will be a Jesus Christ who came and really was crucified, who really gave up his will. Can I turn my will and my life over to God? Or do I just see Christianity as a deal? Do I see my baptism as just some way to make sure that I, as an antidote to hell? I certainly don't want to go to hell, preacher, but I don't know about all this change in my life thing, but I'm in for the baptism. I can come forward and get wet for a little bit. Because you're telling me, let's get this straight, preacher, you're telling me from that point on, all I have to do is consciously repent and audibly confess, and every sin I have is forgiven. It's a little bit of a faulty teaching. I'm completely saved once I become an obedient believer. I become an obedient believer when I enter into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ at what we like to call baptism. Once that occurs, as long as I am walking in faith, as long as I am crucifying the flesh, as long as I am producing the fruit of the Spirit, I am saved. Completely. Totally. Because I've crucified the flesh. Because I've given myself to God. Because what kind of, if I'm the king of a kingdom, what kind of servant do I want? Do I want a servant who says, I appreciate that you made these laws, king, but I'm going to do it the way I want. I'm just going to freelance it a little bit. I'm going to do my own research. It was a very narrow joke right there. We're not going to do our own research. We're going to look and see what God wants us to do. And we find what God wants us to do, we're going to do that thing. Because we're no longer living for ourselves. Christ is living in us. It is as if the will of Christ controls us. And we read our Bibles and we see what Christ wants us to do, and we do those things. And as always, Jesus is our example in doing that first. We'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember, what we're talking about here is crucifying the flesh. And I understand that can be a difficult concept. I must tell you, I struggled with it for a while earlier in my Christianity. But I will tell you this, it's not that hard. It basically involves giving up what my desires are. The lusts of the flesh, the works of the flesh, those are the things that my flesh wants to do. Those are the things that if I allow my will to run riot, I will do. But look what Jesus did for us on the cross. Again, is the crucifixion real? Oh, yes, the crucifixion is real. Does it have importance in my life? Yes, it does. Every day I should think about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. Notice it says the sin that clings so closely. Put that away. Put that to death. Remove that from your life. But just that, Jesus told the story of a demon spirit that lived in a man that left. And when he came back to the man, he had put his house in order, but he had not filled himself with anything else. His house was empty. And that demon goes and gets more demons like him, and they come inhabit that man. There is more to Christianity than giving up your will. That's what we talked about in verse 1. I not only give up my will, I actively pursue the will of Christ. I actively pursue the life of Christ. Verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Are you willing to go through a little shame in this world? Are you ready to stop doing things that your friends may think is odd? Are you ready to start doing things that maybe someone will make fun of you for? I want you to know Jesus came and took the shame of the cross for you and I. But notice why he did it there. For the hope laid up for him, for the joy. Look what it says in verse 3. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Christian, do you know you have joy set before you? Sinner, do you know you have joy set before you? Not if you continue in your life. Not if you continue to let your will have the ascendance. But if you crucify your will and give yourself to Christ, faithfully serving. In that situation, you have joy set up for you. We were in Charlotte, Tennessee yesterday at a singing at Rock Church, those of you who are familiar with that facility. It had 104 people inside, and it sounded unbelievable. All the songs were about heaven. The joy set before us. Notice at the end of this verse, where is Jesus? He's at the right hand of the Father. I always tell the young kids' class when I used to teach that the gospel is that Jesus was God in heaven. He came down, lived as a man, died as a man on the cross for my sins. God raised him from the dead, and he's in heaven waiting on us now. That's essentially it. If I've never been somewhere and I don't have GPS and I'm looking to make a 5-mile trek between one place and another, you know what I need is a guide. I need someone who knows the trail, who knows the way, who's gone before me. Well, for the Christian, that's Jesus. Jesus has proven for all time that if I die before he comes, I can and will be resurrected. He's shown that not only can and I will I be resurrected, I will ascend. That where he is, I may be also, John chapter 14. Do I believe Jesus is in heaven? I do. Do I believe he's coming for us? I do. Do I believe he'll take us home? I do. What joy to see the new Jerusalem. To walk where there's no need of light because the Lamb is its light. And to see God face to face. And ask Paul and Peter all those thorny questions. To ask him all those questions we've had about God and the Bible all these years. Crucifixion is real. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. You may be here this morning and you may not understand why all this talk of the cross, why all this talk about Jesus being crucified and crucifying our flesh. It seems a little weird to me. Well, I will tell you this. Until you understand the sinlessness of Jesus, you won't really understand our great need. We are in sin without Christ. Period. Period. If there's no Jesus, I can get baptized every other day of the week. Wouldn't matter. Without the sinless blood of Jesus, it wouldn't matter. Without the sacrifice of a spotless lamb, it wouldn't matter. Because God's wrath would be sitting on us firmly, with nothing to take it away. But thanks be to God, He through His grace gave us His Son and sent Him to die on the cross so that God could be just in allowing us to heaven. You understand, that's the problem we have. Our problem is not how can a loving God send someone to hell. Our problem is how can a just God allow anyone into heaven? How can a holy and pure God allow any of us into His presence? Not by my works. Not by anything I've done. But with the sinless blood of Jesus Christ. That's the thing that has the power to buy me back, to ransom me from the devil, to make me able to stand with God and be in heaven, not because I'm not guilty, because I am, but because I am forgiven. The forgiveness of sins. To get to the forgiveness of sins, Christ had to die. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For our sake, He, that is God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We are able to stand right before God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It takes away the guilt of our sin. And it allows a holy and pure God to allow us into heaven. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. The crucifixion is real. The crucifixion is real and Jesus went through it. About the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? The pure Jesus, the sinless Jesus, He didn't need reprimanded for anything. It gained Him nothing by going to the cross. It didn't make Him more pure. It didn't make Him more sinless. But I needed someone to take the punishment and the hell that I deserve. Christ did it. Through the grace of God, Jesus loved us and died for us. If you listen to Brother Denny Thomas pray, he ends almost every prayer with that phrase. The truth of it is that Jesus did love us and die for us because He made, God made Him to be sin who knew no sin so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. One last verse and the lesson is yours. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You know how you crucify your flesh? You find out about the love of Jesus. You find about it, the true meaning of the cross. You say, how can I overcome sin? How can I have a desire to do away with the sinful things in my life? When you understand that Jesus had no sin. He had no guile. He never told a dirty joke. He never tricked anybody. He was pure. He was pure and without blemish. And His blood is the only thing that can forgive my sins. And then you realize that it was His Father who sent Him to die on the cross. He really was crucified. He really, whether you believe He actually was separated from God in that moment or whether you feel that He was separated in that moment, it doesn't really matter. Christ became like us in that for that moment, He either felt like or was really separated from God, His Father. The very Trinity of heaven broken apart. My God, why have you forsaken me? The man who had no sin went through that for you and I. So when we're asked to crucify the flesh, can we trust Jesus? Yes. If Jesus said, if I come to him, I'll find peace and rest, do I need to believe that? Yes, I do. I've told you before, when I was a young man, I thought that verse was garbage. I didn't think it was meaningful. To me, Christianity did not look like rest. But I didn't understand that the love of God is expressed in such a way that I, like God, can decide that this flesh needs to go away. That I can do with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I can do away with those things. I promise you this, if you become a Christian, you will be happy. You will have peace. Not everything will go your way all your life. There's no doubt about that. But in every situation, you will know that God is with you, that he loves you, and that your home, the joy set before you, is heaven with our Lord. If you've never become a Christian, or if you've become a Christian and you've wandered away and you need help and prayer from the congregation, if we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.